Can I be family for today? All right. I love that word, and I think you guys are the only ones I know that use that, and I have tried to get other people to steal it, because it's so good. But I'm really thankful to be here, and really, really thankful for this church. Many of you might not know, but Sanctuary just like has a resounding conversation going all across the city in different churches where a lot of people are wrestling with this idea of what does it mean to be a multi-ethnic church, or what does it mean to plant a new church in this changing city and all of that. And so Pastor Rich has just been, I'll say, a provoker of that conversation all throughout the city. And I'm just so thankful for you and the voice that you bring into the city and the influence that you've had just in so many churches and in city leaders. So I just want to thank you for all the investment you do in Columbus. Yes. And I know he's not alone. Shala and a lot of the other pastors and leaders here, thankful for this church. So we're in a series called Transformed by Love. And I'm really, that's such a great title. It's so easy to kind of understand. And I'm hoping that as we get to this passage in John chapter 8, so if you want to open your app or if you're old school like me and you got an actual Bible, go there, John chapter 8. And we're coming to this famous story where Jesus, it's a scene that you can say is one of the greatest pictures of where compassion and justice meet in the person of Jesus Christ. This has been a story that has sparked a ton of conversation over centuries about personal forgiveness, judgment, sin, but also I think mostly and most importantly is that how do we move forward in our life with Jesus? How do we live out our lives with Jesus? See, throughout history, especially modern day individualism, this has been a passage as if to say, Jesus doesn't judge me, so you shouldn't either. And that's fair. I mean, we all hate to be judged, right? We hate it. We hate to feel condemnation on our souls, on our actions. Whether right or wrong, we don't like it. And we especially hate it when we get caught. We don't like it when we get caught doing something we shouldn't be doing, and we're trying to figure out how do we move forward out of all of this, out of this mess. But this interaction with Jesus is so much more than judgment. It's Jesus doing what he does best by bringing a lot of different people into the kingdom of God, into this new kingdom of God vision, a kingdom vision that is much different than our own. That's a lot different than kind of how we see our vision of the world. It's an upside down kingdom, as some would say, where the hyper religious do-gooders, you know, those are the people that we typically would say, oh, they got it. They're with God. I mean, they're right with God. He takes those people and he gets at their hypocrisy and shows them that, and he spotlights that. And those who are troubled, who are disturbed, those who are broken and hurt, the got-caught sinner, you know, who we think are the people on the outs with God, they're the people that are rejected by God, they are the ones who get to experience a new identity and a new commissioning. There's this flipping of visions that Jesus is getting at in this story. And so what I hope comes out of today, and really the days to come for you and for me, is that we get confronted by Jesus, his transforming love, in a way that changes us. For some of you, this story is going to feel a bit like disruption of you. It's going to feel a little tough. It's going to be hard for you and your world, but for others, this is going to feel like true freedom. It's going to feel so powerful and impactful in you. So let's start by reading from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and then I'm going to pray. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn, he went to the temple again, and all the people were coming to him. he sat down and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" They asked this to trap him, in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down, started writing on the ground with his finger, and when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go, from now on, do not sin anymore." Let's pray. Lord, we come to this passage, this story, and there's so many things we could feel and experience in this as we witness it, as we see it, as we imagine it. But we pray now that you would take us into that space. Take us there. Let us smell the sweat from an angry mob. Let us hear the stones being picked up. Let us feel the agony of this woman being dragged in front. And let us, God, see and embody even this vision that our Savior Jesus, that you have shown in this passage. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a good story, isn't it? And before I jump into it, some of you already see there might be some brackets around this passage, this part of your Bible. Probably didn't see it because it's on the screen. But if you look in a real Bible, you'll see some brackets around it, or your Bible app. There'll be some brackets around it because some say, some scholars really note that this is not in the original manuscript of John. Now, I know that this isn't the time to get all professorial on you and dig into the textual variants. That's the word, textual variants. But I want to, at least before we get into this, point out a few things. Is that okay? Can I just get a little bit kind of nerdy? Okay. There's two things I want to point out about this passage. First, many scholars do believe this wasn't in the original manuscript written by John, and it was most likely added around the 5th century, because a lot of early church leaders in the East don't make a lot of comments. There's not a lot of commentary on this section, and so that's just caused a lot of questions about its original origins. However, I will make note that there are scholars who would agree, including the famous African theologian Augustine of Hippo from the 3rd century. He stated that it could have been in the original manuscript, omitted at some point, and then added back into the text, added back into the Gospels. So that's one note. But the other thing to point out is that there's a slight variation in the Greek. I'm sure you all noticed that, right? there is a little bit of a language difference in the Greek. Its style, its vocabulary is a little bit different. All that to say, it's really amazing, and I think it's really good that it's in our Bibles, and there is a footnote. I'm glad that it's there. It's still included in all our translations, but there is a footnote, because many modern-day scholarship would agree that despite the unknown origin and the vocabulary shift, it's still a story that occurred. Now, we can be assured this story doesn't contradict any of Jesus' other teachings, and most importantly, it's certainly in line with the life and ministry that he had. One of the most influential writers in my life, and I think it should be in everybody's life, C.S. Lewis, he said in Mere Christianity, this is a story written by someone who clearly saw it take place. Somebody clearly witnessed something powerful in this. It was a story written by somebody who saw it take place, so it's still valid. And with that, we're going to move through this story, knowing that this is a true account of Jesus. Somebody saw it. And so are you ready? All right, we can put some of that school time away. But I want to like really get into this. So let me start by just talking about and walking through what actually happened here. So what happened was that Jesus went into the temple, as was very common for him. All these people came to hear him teach. And I imagine there were tons of people who were really intrigued by Jesus and what he had to say. They wanted to hear and they wanted to experience the things that he was bringing. He was a teacher, he was a prophet, and he was doing all these miracles, and all these people wanted to see all of that happen. But in the middle of this teaching, some scribes and some Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in the act of adultery in the middle of all of this, just messing up the whole time and bringing her right in front of everyone. Now, some of you probably already know this. I guess I'm going back into a little bit of professorial mode, so forgive me. But some of you might know this, but just so we get on the same page, the scribes, they were like the Bible copiers who knew the entire Hebrew scriptures, it's the Old Testament, by heart, and their job was to make perfect copies and more copies and more copies of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew scriptures. But they also had a small role in interpreting the scriptures because they obviously knew them very well, so they spent a lot of time interpreting them and helping other people interpret them. And then, you know, maybe some of you have run into the Pharisees before. You can't get through anything with John without running into these guys. They were, simply put, the religious rule followers. They made extra rules to make sure we didn't break any or get near any of the biblical rules. And they had all this system going, and there's so much more to it all. But the scribes and the Pharisees were these very hyper-religious people. And here they were, in the middle of Jesus' public teaching, dragging out a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And I have to note, and of course we see, we have no idea what happened to the man in this story. According to the law they were upholding, he should have been held accountable by being brought forth just as much as the woman. Some commentators speculate that he ran away, escaping his responsibilities in the matter, while others point out that it was a society that held women more accountable and would tend to look the other way for a man. And this is important. This is really important to bring out here, because for centuries, we know that women have bore the brunt of accountability and have been used to justify or escape the sins of men. And so we must read this story knowing that everything, right off the bat, is set up on unfair grounds. And Jesus is about to do something more to level the playing field here. And so the male religious leaders, they're bringing the woman before everyone, and we can rightfully imagine that this woman is filled with so much shame, so much guilt, and the trauma is just, it's unfolding right then and there. It's just happening. And I imagine she's filled with an insane amount of rage too. And she stood alone, being held accountable before all, being used by these religious leaders to catch Jesus. Now, there's no asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, is she guilty or not? The assumption here is she's guilty. Which punishment should she get? And the law did call them to stone such a woman, and the man as well. Just going to keep that there. The law said that in Deuteronomy 22, Leviticus 20, that they should be stoned, that this was a sin. What's disturbing about this whole moment is that this was all a setup to test Jesus. it really felt like the woman wasn't the point. And again, she was just being used by this group of men to trip up Jesus and get Jesus into trouble, which is unbelievable to think someone would go to such great lengths to use someone in such a way to get Jesus in trouble, that the scribes and Pharisees were so obsessed with taking Jesus out, with moving him out, getting him in trouble, with arresting him, that they set up this whole situation just to trap Jesus, as we see in verse 6. Now let's hover over this posture for a second. It might be easy for us to stand back and look at each other and be like, oh, these religious idiots. It's so abusive, so cruel, patriarchal jerks. But hang on. When we read stories like this, we can't always put ourselves in the hero slot. We can't always put ourselves in the victim slot. Sometimes we need to do some deep reflection and ask the Lord, is this posture in me? How have I used and abused others to make a greater point, to make my point, to prove something? How have I done this? I'll be honest, I've had to ask this many times of myself. Have I victimized others? Have I used someone to make my point or held a different standard in my own life over someone else? I'm still doing that deep work, by the way. The work of not just seeing myself as the victim, or especially, I love the role of the hero. But how am I, Lord, just like these scribes and these Pharisees? Maybe God is showing you something specific in your life right now. Maybe there's something stirring up in you right now. Maybe you're able to see yourselves not just in the judgment seat, but something more, watching as if you're holding the rock in your hand, or your throat is hoarse from yelling with everyone else. Well, let's go further into the story and see how Jesus is dealing with us. He stands up in the middle of the chaos, the woman in front of him, the crowd riled up, the religious chomping at the bit for Jesus to say something wrong, and Jesus declares, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Now, when Jesus said this one sentence, we see the kingdom of God rushing upon that scene. And we see that upside down nature happening, where he is agitating the comfortable and he's comforting the agitated. Let me say that again so you can remember it. He's agitating the comfortable, and he's comforting the agitated. So let's talk about that. He agitates the comfortable by flipping the judgment to the religious leader and the whole crowd ready to cast stones. He calls those that are comfortable with their righteous lives to examine themselves, to see the adultery that might not exist in their lives, but exists in their hearts, to dig into the hidden places of their lives. He says, you comfortable, religious people, look at all of the sin reigning in your heart. Look at it all. Look at all that's going on here. Look at what you're doing here. Look at your motivation. Look at your lusts. Look at the way you're using people. You cannot miss this. Again, it's easy to get in this place on our spiritual journey where things are all good, right? We're blessed and we've got all together when we had the right quiet times that day. Maybe we've had a whole week full of good quiet times. And when we've done our good deeds for the day and we've attended church that week, when we're comfortable, we get a little relaxed. We start judging. And he's reminding us, no, you are more like the adulteress than you can see, that God sees all the way to the bottom of your soul and knows all these shadowy sides of us that we've buried and we've covered up, and that and we're showing up all polished and painted, but he sees underneath it all. And listen deeply here to this. We are created in God's likeness. We may be filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit, but he's trying to get us, get the comfortable, to see, to get in their head that you are the adulterer. You still have these adulterous affairs going on in your heart. I once heard this little picture that stuck in my head where I heard someone say that your goodness may lead you to the top of the mountain above everyone else down there, but you are still closer to man than you are to the sun. Or Pete Scazzaro says, you might have Jesus in your heart, but Grandpa in your bones. Jesus is agitating those of us who are too comfortable. We're too comfortable with abuse and injustice. Again, we can't just say out there. We can't just point out there, but he's saying, look here. Look inside you. Have you grown too comfortable with dealing with the shadows within you? Now, in the same exact sentence, this is what's so beautiful about this and about who Jesus is. In the same exact sentence that he agitates the comfortable, he comforts the agitated. Let's look. And he bends down to write on the ground. No one knows what he wrote. I mean, a lot of people speculated over this, but nobody really knows what he wrote. But whatever it was, I think the great thing is that he gave some people time to think, to process Jesus' words, to reflect on their own soul. And as it says in verse 9, when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. Conviction fell all over the crowd, and one by one, they dropped their rocks. And it's fascinating that it's recorded that the older ones went first. It's probably because the older you get, the less overconfident you are when it comes to your ways. This isn't always true, right? This is not always true, but sometimes something about age just brings a deeper reflection into our own souls, and we're okay and willing to admit, hey, you know, I don't have it all together. I don't have everything. You're willing to just kind of bring that out. So I imagine the older folks were like, he ain't wrong. drop the rocks and moving on. But after the crowds walk away from the situation, this agitated woman is standing there with Jesus, and he says to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Now, I can imagine what's going on in this situation. But for her, with Jesus coming in and stepping in the way he did and flipping this into a kingdom vision, there was some burden of relief brought out. And she just says, no one, Lord. No one's here. But then here is where the real power comes in. Neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Now, notice what Jesus is really saying here. This is powerful. He's saying, I don't condemn you. And at the same time, go and sin no more. I mean, how can he say, you're not guilty, but don't do any sinning anymore, right? I mean, can you imagine just really getting that charge put on your life? Just don't sin anymore. I mean, that's what I tell my kids all the time. It don't work. You know, stop sinning, children. She knows she just can't go and stop sinning. See, this is what Jesus is doing, and this is a picture that he is bringing out. Jesus is not just waving away her sins. He is bringing in a deep reality that he is going to deal with her sins. Jesus is different than any other so-called God because he doesn't just write off our sin and wave them away or excuse our shadow side. Jesus deals with our sin. And here's how he does this. By taking it upon himself at his death. Did you hear that? Certainly, with the obvious adultery in us, he's going to pull that upon himself. But he's going to do that with the inner turmoil and shadow. He's pulling it. Jesus does this by taking our sins upon himself, nailing it to the cross. Now we get to walk in a new way of life, free from condemnation. Walk free from condemnation. The Apostle Peter, who no doubt was right there watching this scene happen and unfold, he writes in 1 Peter 2:4, and I imagine that he is thinking exactly of this woman when he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Because this story is true of the adulterous woman, it is true for you and I. This story gives us a beautiful picture of Jesus transforming work and renewal in our lives. It's moving us from being a people who are condemned to this new commissioning, to this new life. It shows us that God doesn't just wave away our wrongdoings, letting bygones be bygones. He doesn't just say it, he lives it, he embodies it by actually taking our sins, our condemnation upon himself. He takes them to the cross. And this is why he can comfort the agitated. So what does this new commissioning mean for us? What is this new walk in life? What does it mean for us to live with Jesus bearing the weight of our sins? This new reality that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. And it tells us, and we hear this, we know this from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, anybody know this? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to just end and also commission us with a story. Many years ago, I got to just be a lot. I was really engaged in the anti-human trafficking community here in Columbus, and got to spend a lot of time with this court system here in Franklin County called Catch Court. Anybody familiar with Catch Court? Yep. But this, I was at a particular graduation that was going on in Catch Court, which is basically a court-sanctioned program here in Franklin County for women who have been arrested for prostitution or traffic-related instances. And it was an alternative to being tried as a criminal and just thrown in jail. And so I was at court one day, and I got to see this story almost exactly unfold before my eyes. See, there were about 20 women, survivors of sexual exploitation, sitting in two rows, 10 in two rows, and they were facing the judge. And during court, the women spent time checking in. They're kind of explaining to the judge and to the bailiff and to everybody kind of what's going on, what they're facing. And they've been talking about how many days they've been clean, and there's lots of celebration, how many days they've been off the street. And it was beautiful. It was just this beautiful picture of these women fighting to live this new life. And we saw in this room, some women were struggling really bad, and they were quick to admit that they were struggling. And some women, they were seeing a lot of victory over their life. But after they got through everybody, there was a woman who was recently arrested, and she was brought out in her Department of Corrections uniform, handcuffs on her wrists and on her ankles, and she was brought out by the sheriff, the bailiff, for the right out into the middle of everybody. And there she stood, weeping before the judge, to determine if she was ready to come into this program or not, to be a part of this community or not. Her head is hanging low. Her eyes were bloodshot from crying. She is clearly filled with so much shame, and she's questioned. Now again, this court system is designed to help women out of trafficking instead of just putting them in jail. Putting them in jail treats these women like criminals instead of victims. But the women have to want to join this program, and they have to want to be a part of this community. It's not just a get-out-of-jail-free card, and so there's some questions that happen. The judge begins to ask her some questions about her commitment to join the program, her readiness to stay off the streets. Some of these women sitting in those rows knew exactly who this girl was. Then the other woman got to start asking questions and trying to get at her heart to see if she was ready for this program. Because all the women there, they all had all been in this situation. They had been before the judge. And they could sniff out a woman who was genuine or wanted to just go to this program so they didn't have to go to jail. But after this questioning, this handcuffed girl, she left, and the women started debriefing and having a conversation. Is this real? Does she really want to join this program or not? And they're debating. They didn't judge her by her actions. I mean, after all, she got caught. She was straight up caught for breaking the law. She's coming off drugs that she confessed to using. She was caught. But could she come into this new community and live out this new life? So the women debated, had the conversation, and they came to a conclusion. So they brought the woman back out to stand before the judge and before everyone else. And the judge, basically, in judge words, said, okay, you're not going to jail. You're going to come and be a part of this community. And with that said, all the girls jump up out of their seats and they come all around this girl, still in her handcuffs. Everyone's crying, including me in the back, weeping. That there's this huge celebration that she is being brought in. She wasn't condemned to go to jail. She wasn't condemned by the other woman. She wasn't condemned by the judge. She became one of them. She became part of this community. Listen, this is what God has done for us. This is what I want us to hear. I want us to live this reality that we are like this woman. And Jesus is declaring over you and I, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. We are in this kingdom of God community, part of a group of people who we might feel like the psalmist at times. Oh, wicked man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We might feel like that, but we have this community that we're brought into and that declares over us, hey, no condemnation here. And then we have this judge who comes and declares over us, I have taken your sins upon myself. I have taken them to the cross. I have bared the weight of judgment so that you can walk a new life and so that you can be a part of this new community that I have given. And then he's declaring, there is therefore now no condemnation. So the invitation for you, as you stand in the middle of the courtroom this morning, is will we give ourselves, our whole selves, to Jesus' transforming love? Will we let God transform us from condemned to commission to new life and new community? Whether you have a rock in your hand or you have handcuffs on your hand, the invitation is for you. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, Lord, and I pray that if there is some in the crowd that are holding the rocks, that are ready to condemn, that are judging, and just there's some specific things coming up in their minds. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work. And I pray, Father, for those who just feel rejected and abused and cast out, God, that your Holy Spirit would work. Because you are bringing in, and you have brought in, a new kingdom that declares over all of us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would be at work here, Sanctuary Church, even this morning, God, that you would bring your love and your conviction and your transforming grace here. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heck, we appreciate